Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted 100 Bible preaching pastors. What's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies, but you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all, deliver the saints. You can start home Bible churches. And if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond, that's all up to you. You'll be an independent church. But we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors. And we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you.
Well, it's great to be back. The conference went really, really well. Lee Strobel's a really, really neat guy. He did a series on miracles. He just wrote a book on miracles, and he showed some of the documentations for the reality of miracles. And it was just an amazing thing. But a lot of good people that really love the Lord, and so it was a really fun conference. Got back probably about, I don't know, close to midnight last night, so I'm a little tired, so be praying for me. We're just going to pick it up here, the pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and we left off pretty much on the fruit of the Spirit, but we're going to look at Acts chapter 1 first, read a passage from there, and then go into Galatians 5:22 and the fruit of the Spirit. So we just go to the Lord in prayer one more time for the Holy Spirit to anoint me to preach God's truth. You know, what a tragedy would it be to be preaching a series on the Holy Spirit and then trying to preach God's word in your own strength. When, you know, I've been teaching you for the last few weeks that anything that we do that is acceptable to God is through the power of the Holy Spirit. God has to empower us. So if you bow your heads, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we love you, Lord, and I just thank you, Lord, that that there are people that are here that love you and love your word. And so I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me to proclaim your truth, that your spirit would empower me to say the words that you want me to say, and to teach, to correctly interpret your word and teach your word so that I would not lead anyone astray. And I pray, Lord, that you remind us that your word is the final authority. You're a perfect God, and you've given us your perfect word. So everything we believe or hear, everything that comes our way, we need to test with your word. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word, and that you empower us through the power of your Holy Spirit to apply these truths and to be all that you call us to be. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I was thinking about this. I was going to try to finish this today, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We'll see. It might take an extra week, but I'm just, the more I study it, the more I go over the passage, I think I want to spend a little bit more time on the fruit of the Spirit. We made a few copies, more copies, so if you know you don't have the copies, and we're on the last page there on the fruit of the Spirit. But before I talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, I just want to remind everybody what Jesus told the apostles right before he ascended to heaven. So I want us to look at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, and that'll kind of set the foundation for this message. Now, we've already spent several weeks talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural abilities that God gives his people. And so we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about a lot of things. But one of the most significant things we're talking about is power. And when you turn on a television set and you look at what's going on in politics, we often think that power automatically is an evil thing, and it's not. We often think that power and love are mutually exclusive, and they're not. In fact, since God is all-powerful and God is all-love, the most powerful thing that exists is love. And so let's see what Jesus told the apostles right before he ascended to heaven. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. You know, I mean, it's kind of like if your dad promises you something, you know, we're going to go to Disneyland or we're going to go get ice cream. I mean, you just can't wait for that promise. Well, he's telling them, the Father promised you the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to stay in Jerusalem and to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, that's just like us. The apostles were just like us. Jesus is telling them, hey, look, the promise of the Father is coming. You are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You're going to be immersed. You're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so what did they say? Hey, when exactly are you coming back to restore your kingdom? You know, so often God is telling us one thing, and we're like, yeah, whatever. Here's a question, a theological question I have, and I'm kind of curious about. So they asked him, at what time are you going to restore the kingdom? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. Jesus is saying, this is above your pay scale. Okay? You don't have a need to know. Okay? And by the way, Jesus doesn't say, I don't know the day or the hour of my return. That was before the resurrection. After the resurrection, now Jesus is starting to tap into some of his own divine powers. He wasn't using it to his advantage, the doctrine of the kenosis, voluntary laid aside his privilege to use certain divine powers while on earth and just relied on the Holy Spirit and God the Father to guide him. Now it seems like Jesus knows exactly the day or the hours of return. But he says, you know what? You don't have a need to know. Okay? He gives us the signs of the times so we know we're getting closer. Okay? But we don't have a need to know the day or the hour. And but then he says this in verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So it's kind of like, look, Jesus' response to their question is, you don't have a need to know. Now I'm going to change the subject back to what I was talking about a little earlier before you guys got distracted. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, what I want us to do is turn to Galatians 5, and we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when we think of power in the context of the Holy Spirit's power, you know, God's Word teaches us, and now a song says this now, a contemporary song, that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is at work in us, okay? So we have access to the power of the Holy Spirit. But we Christians, we look at power through the eyes of the world. So when we think of power, we're thinking of, some guy out there or some gal out there performing spectacular miracles. And by the way, that kind of stuff still does happen. I mean, I can't wait to get Lee Strobel's latest book on the case for miracles. But in fact, we listened to one where a pastor... he'd been pastor for decades, and he got some kind of throat disease. I think they had to do surgery, and with all the scar tissue, he was incapable of talking. He would talk, and you could barely make out what he was saying. And so he had to get out of the ministry. He was also a singer, a Christian singer. And he had to get out of the ministry and was out for years. He went to the world's best specialist. I think he saw something like 60 different surgeons, and they all told him, you will never get your voice back. There's just too much scar tissue. And but his old church asked him to come back and teach Sunday school, and he said, it's real hard to listen to me. Nobody's, you know, they said, we love you, Pastor. And, you know, so he hadn't preached for years, so he went in there, but praise God, somebody tape recorded, and he was reading from Psalm 103. And he gets to the part where, you know, God heals his people. And saves us from the pit. And it was pretty tough to hear him. You know, it's just like that. And also he gets the one word that God rescues us from the pit. And then he's talking clearly for about 20 seconds, reading Psalm 103. And then he stopped. And you could tell he was trying to maintain his composure. And he said, I don't know what just happened. And then he just continued preaching, and you hear the people saying amen and freaking out that he was healed right in their presence. So then he went to the doctors the next day, and they ran checks on him, and they said, you don't even have the scar tissue anymore. He said, even what you had, which I don't know if it was cancer or whatever, even if everything that you had was healed, the scar tissue alone would prevent you from speaking. And so God still does miracles, and we're kind of like that. We like the spectacular, you know? I mean, whose favorite player? Everybody here, you know, if you like football, usually your favorite, top 10 favorite players, none of them is like an offensive lineman. You know, we want the quarterbacks, we want the running backs, or the speed receiver. You know, we want the glory type guys and stuff like that. So we're always thinking, power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah, those are supernatural gifts, the spiritual gifts. But God's Word constantly tells us, you know, hey, the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing. The Holy Spirit's going to distribute the gifts as he wills. He will give you the gifts that you need to be all that God called you to be and to serve in his kingdom in a powerful way. But let God worry about the gifts. You just be faithful and serve. But our focus ought to be on the fruit of the Spirit. And so we're going to see that. So look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You know, yesterday when I spoke at the conference, there were a lot of people that came up after each talk and wanted to thank me and ask me questions or whatever. And you know, the people that really liked what I had to say, they laughed when I told jokes. They cried at certain points during the message. And they were very encouraging and all. But I tried to be very gentle with them. And, you know, a lady named Crystal came up that's in a wheelchair. And I don't know if she has muscular dystrophy or whatever, but she went on a missions trip and taught in Africa. And her message was, you can have a broken body, but that doesn't mean you have a broken life. You can come to Jesus, you could praise Jesus, you can lead others to Christ. And so she wants to go to every country in Africa and preach that. So I prayed with her, and there are other people that just encouraging me, and I was encouraging them. But you can be a gifted speaker. You could have the gift of teaching and the gift of speaking. And then if people come up to you and talk afterwards, if you're going to treat them like trash, you're not a man of God. And we've got to love people. And so basically what I'm saying is, use the gifts God has given you, but if you use them without the fruit of the Spirit, without love, you're just a clanging bell and you're wasting everybody's time. Okay? So we introduced this topic last week. Let's take a closer look at the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And remember, the Lord just, through the Apostle Paul, listed the deeds, the outward deeds of the flesh. And now he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. Not the deeds of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. So God doesn't want your behavior, he wants your heart. If he gets your heart, he's going to have your behavior. So if the fruit of the Spirit is flowing through you, there is no law of God that you're going to be breaking. Okay? You're going to be loving the Lord with everything you got and loving your neighbor as yourself. So what is love? Our culture, we're experts on sin. We're not experts on love. So don't go to CNN to find out, okay, how can I love my neighbor, okay? That's not what it's about, okay? Right now, what love is being defined is kind of being tolerant of every sinful behavior, but hating truth and hating God's word. They'll say they don't hate Jesus, but they'll just invent a politically correct wimp Jesus. It's nothing like the Jesus of the Bible. But what is love? You know, I was just talking to a brother before the service where he had to confront another brother, not from this church, and hold him accountable. And true love will do that. True love, because you care about someone, will hold them accountable and not just condone sinful behavior. You know, we need to love the sinner, but hate the sin. Love means to basically seek the greatest good for others without seeking anything in return. So it's unconditional. The unconditional act, it's agape love, godly love, unconditionally seeking the greatest good for others without asking for anything in return. So love might mean going home today and hugging your little kid. Love might mean going home today and spanking or grounding your kid. Okay? Because you're seeking the greatest good for them. You're not saying, oh, I don't want to hurt my child's self-esteem. I don't want to correct them. They don't like when I yell at them. They're walking towards the stove. They're going to touch the hot stove. No, because you love them, you confront them. And if you're going to love people unconditionally, it means you're going to put other people above yourself. And if we have time, we're going to look at some passages that deal with that. Now, from love flows. It's the ultimate fruit of the Spirit. That's why Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 13 that if you speak in the tongues of angels and men but have not love, you're just a clanging bell. If you prophesy or give your money to the poor and you don't have love, okay, you're just wasting everybody's time. So So, but the fruit of the Spirit, love, is ultimately the fruit of the Spirit, and then what flows from that is joy. What is joy? Joy isn't happiness. Joy is not happiness. I'm happy when the Raiders win Super Bowls. I'm a Raider fan, okay? I came out of the closet and acknowledged that I was a Raider fan in 1967, and I've held to that ever since. So I'm happy when the Raiders win Super Bowl. So I haven't been very happy in that regard since like 1983, okay? And I'm sad when they don't win Super Bowls. So happiness is like a roller coaster ride. You know, when things are going good, you're on the mountaintop. It's like, man, I am happy. I can't stop smiling. I can't stop laughing. Everything is great. And then when things go bad, you're down at the bottom, and you're really saying, "Oh, that's happiness. That's the human demonic substitute for biblical joy." But the true joy of the Lord, and Nehemiah tells us, Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Not your health. We got people here in this church that are having health challenges. Your health is not your strength. Your wisdom is not your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. What that means is despite the circumstances, whether things are going good or things are going bad, the highs or the lows, you still choose to rejoice in the Lord, you know? And what a good God we have. I was just reading my devotions this morning. I was reading Psalm 30, and I got to verse 5. And I'm going to read that because I just feel like reading it. But Psalm 30, verse 5. David says, "For his anger, God's anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." You know, I mean, it's just like, you could have a bad day. You can get battered and beat. You know, me and the missus, we spent like 3 nights over there in the emergency for her stomach pain. And Pastor Eckley, good friend of ours, pastor in Sunshine Baptist Church, stomach cancer now. And you can have a rough day. You can have a real rough time and all. And sometimes you're mourning in the evening. But due to the power of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, due to the Holy Spirit unleashing his power in our lives, rejoicing comes in the morning. And so we can experience God's joy, whether things are bad or things are good. The loss of a loved one, we can still experience God's joy. By the way, joy isn't a fake smile, or it doesn't even have to be a smile. I can remember when I used to work with the Subway Police, I'd be working a gate, checking badges, and I'd be singing praise songs under my breath. I'd be like, just totally sold out for Jesus, and I check a guy's badge, and the guy say, "What's wrong?" I said, "What do you mean?" He's like, "You look miserable. What's wrong?" I was like, "No, I'm not miserable. I got the joy of the Lord right now." So it's not like, you know, TBN, like the Christian television station, where everybody's faking a big smile, and then if they think the camera's not on them, they got to, like, use their tongue to, you know, rest their jaws because they're getting tired of faking it. It doesn't have to be. Some of you smile a lot, and it's great. Just don't go to the Marine Corps. Guy was in the Marine Corps, his nickname was Smiley because he had a smile frozen on his face, even when he wasn't smiling. Marine Corps drill instructors don't like that. Every time he yells at you, he thinks you're laughing. And so this is a skinny guy, but he had a big chest by the time he got out of boot camp. From all the push-ups he was doing, I felt so bad for him. It's like the guy came out of the womb with a smile glued on his face. But you can have the joy of the Lord. You don't have to, you know, fake happiness. You guys just say, "Lord, I choose to have your joy. Things are going bad. I'm being battered. I'm being beaten. I'm being stepped on. My enemies are crushing me. But I choose to rejoice in the Lord." That's your strength. So that's joy. Peace. We declared war on God. And then that put us at war with ourselves out of harmony with ourselves, and that put us at war with fellow man. So when you come to Jesus and he saves you, and he the Holy Spirit indwells you and empowers you and bears his fruit in your life, not only do you have peace with God, but you can have peace with others and peace with yourself. Many of us are not at peace with ourselves. You know, we heard now, there could be, you know, there could be chemical things going on and this and that, but, you know, what was that song? It is well with my soul. Man, you can get battered in life, but you can have that, you know, people call it, you know, inner peace. They're usually talking about some new age mumbo jumbo, but really, God wants to give us the inner peace of knowing that we're at peace with God and we can be at peace with other people. Now, keep in mind, not everybody gets with that program. So Paul in Romans tells us, if possible, so long as it depends on you, be at peace with other men. So you do your part. You turn the other cheek, you do your part, and you try to be at peace with other people, but sometimes people just don't get with the program. So you do the best that you can. Long-suffering or patience. Anytime you're getting impatient with somebody, and it might be a Christian brother or a Christian sister that just gets on your nerves. And anytime you're getting impatient with somebody, you just remember how patient Jesus was with you. I got saved at age 21. I didn't have to live to be 21. The Lord could have said, no, this guy's going to die at the age of 8 or something. But God was incredibly patient with me. And the sad thing is, after I got saved, since age 21, which is few years ago, since I got saved, God's been incredibly patient with me, you know, and that patience, it's not easy to have, you know, but being patient with others, kindness, you know, when you talk to people, people meet you, believers and non-believers, would they describe you as a peacemaker? As a patient person who has love and joy, as a person who's very kind to them, very good to them? Do you have faithfulness? You know, Vince was having problems with his car. So, look, believe me, you don't want Pastor Phil working on your car. And so what did I do? I called Old Faithful. I called Chuck. And he came alongside. And I did the things where you don't have to think. I gave Vince a ride here, back and forth. But when it comes to fixing a car, you do not want me. I'm out of my field right there. But faithfulness. And, you know, it used to be they take polls where they ask, how many faithful friends do you have? When things are down, they'll be there for you. And I don't know, from growing up in New Jersey, I would have said like 100 back in New Jersey. Now that I'm a pastor out here, I'd probably say 100. You know, the people in this church, people at the school, and other Christian friends. But I didn't know that even like 40 years ago, the average answer was 4 or 5. And but now that answer is 0 or 1. And too many people think that their friends are their Facebook or Instagram friends. And then when you say, well, how many friends do you have, though, that would be there when things get bad? And then that number drops to 0 or 1. And I'm telling you, there are probably going to be people. We define power the way the world defines power, so we don't think we're a powerful group of people. But if we define it the way God does, you know, the gospel is the power of God to save and transform lives. And I can almost guarantee you there's going to be people that do not know Jesus, that will come to Jesus' salvation before they die because of the faithfulness of some of the people in this room. They're going to say, well, I got 10 close friends. 9 of them are really cool. I got one. I don't know why I like the guy, but he's one of those, you know, Jesus freaks. And really gets on my nerves. I try not to see him in public because then my cool friends think I might have issues. And but then when things go down, he finds out that the other 9 friends aren't really faithful friends. And the one Jesus freak guy is a faithful friend that's still going to be with him. You know? Billy Graham with Richard Nixon with Watergate. They said, well, you're not friends with him anymore, are you? And he said, of course I am. I don't condone what he did, but just because my friends mess up doesn't mean I'm going to abandon them. If Billy Graham's your friend, he's your friend for life. And there will be some people who will come to Christ because of people in this room, because you're a faithful friend. And I'm telling you, there's never, you know, we might think, well, things are so bad right now. Let me tell you, we are living in a day and age where we are so depersonalized that people really think Facebook friends equal real friends, okay? And then they find out, no, these people don't even care about me. We're living a day and age when things are so bad that if you're just a faithful friend to a non-believer, the chances of that person getting saved and coming to Christ because of your friendship are like off the charts. And so faithfulness, gentleness, gentleness, self-control. We do in this country, the American church, we redefine willful habitual sin as addiction. And there are some addictions. You can get addicted to drugs, okay? I've been told you could get addicted to chocolate, but I know that I can quit anytime I want. I just don't want to. But basically, aside from drugs, alcohol, and chocolate, you know, I'm kind of skeptical when people say, you know, I've actually heard people saying that, that poor Christian pastor, he's addicted to immorality. No, that's willful habitual sin. If you're a believer, you have self-control. That means you can say no. Romans 6, 17 and 18, you're no longer a slave to sin. Once you get saved, now you're a slave to righteousness. You have no excuse. Sin's no longer your master. Stop listening to the enemy. You have self-control. Say no to the sin. And then get right back to serving the Lord. You know, with gentleness, too. We need to be gentle with people. And then you might say, wait a minute, Pastor Phil. Jesus never sinned. Of course not. He's God incarnate. He said, well, he wasn't very gentle to the guys, the money changers. No, he wasn't. He wasn't very gentle to the Pharisees or the Sadducees. No. I mean, he's kind of borderline rude to them. I mean, he called them hypocrites in public in front of their own disciples and stuff. So basically what I'm saying, you be gentle like Jesus is gentle. Okay? So there's a guy addicted to heroin. There's a homosexual. But the guy addicted to heroin wants out. The homosexual knows he's sinning, wants out, wants help getting out. Jesus would be gentle with them. Then there's a judge who's not a Christian. You know, maybe he's a Mormon, or maybe he just doesn't believe in God, but he's just very, very moral, a judge or a politician and stuff. We usually are real mean to sinners who know they're sinners and are looking for salvation. We're mean to them, and then we're gentle to the strong, powerful politicians, judges, and lawyers who tend to vote like we vote. No. In fact, we have Christian publishing houses that publish the works of contemporary Pharisees, Jews who've rejected Jesus as their Savior, but they're politically conservative. So Christian publishing houses will publish the work. I'm not saying they shouldn't, but what I'm just saying is, how come we're so gentle to Pharisees who are outwardly righteous, but they reject Jesus, and we're so nasty to sinful people who know they're sinners? Now, by the way, if they're sinful people and they don't want to admit they're sinful, they don't want to come out of their sin, you know, that could be Sodom and Gomorrah time. But the fact of the matter is, most of us, let's be honest, most of us American Christians, if we lived in the first century A.D., and chose who we were going to hang out with, it would probably be a much more self-righteous crowd than Jesus hung out with. Okay? So we got to call sin, sin. If God's word says it's sin, we got to call it sin. But if people want help coming out of sin, I'm telling you, the horrible, sinful person that knows they're a sinner and knows they're hellbound and wants salvation, they are much closer to the kingdom of God than the righteous guy who outwardly obeys God's commands and thinks he doesn't need to be saved. Okay? And so you would gentle, you know, you just look at Jesus, okay? Most of the time, you know, it's kind of like, what would Jesus do? Most of the time, that's going to apply here. Now, just keep in mind, Jesus is God and you're not. So he probably won't have us overturning money changer tables anytime soon. You know, when he said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone, well, he could have cast it. He was without sin, but he chose not to. But whatever the case, this is your report card here. You might say, well, I'm really doing good with the Lord, man. I speak in tongues more than anybody, man. It's just cool stuff, man. It's just like, I don't even have time for these people that don't have my gift, or I'm a prophet. I prophesy and this and that and all this. Look, your report card is the love, joy, peace, patience. By the way, if I had a dime for every person who became a Christian celebrity because of the giftedness that they have, and then you meet them and they're an absolute jerk, okay? No, this is where it's at. You want the power of the Holy Spirit unleashed in our lives. Not everybody's going to have gifts that other people are going to notice and ooh and ah at. But if the Holy Spirit is unleashed in your life, there will be love. There will be joy. There will be peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And you know, now, we don't pick our spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit distributes them as he wills. But we're also not supposed to pick which fruit we want. Well, all believers are supposed to have all the fruit of the Spirit. So you don't say, well, Lord, you know, I'm okay with peace and patience, but I don't want to have faithfulness and self-control. Give me a pass on that. No. The Holy Spirit wants to bear all of this in your life, okay? And so all believers should allow the Holy Spirit to produce all the fruit in our lives, okay? And again, God doesn't want our behavior. He wants our hearts. If he has our hearts, the rest will follow. The main point I'm going to make today is this. The fruit of the Spirit, that is the sign of spiritual maturity. The fruit of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are not a sign of spiritual maturity. You know, you can have this, let's say you get a young youth pastor in your church, and he's just like off the charts on his sermons. It's just like, man, wow, this kid is powerful. Okay? And then you got an elderly lady in the church, and she hardly even talks to people, just doesn't have the energy anymore, but she's a prayer warrior, and she's faithful at being a prayer warrior. And then you get to meet this youth pastor that's kind of becoming a rock star in his community because of his great preaching, and you meet him, and you find out he's selfish, arrogant, okay? So keep in mind, it's not the gifts of the Spirit. It's a sign of maturity. In that situation, it's that elderly lady. It's that elderly prayer warrior that is more mature. So take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is why, you know, Jesus and Paul said, to obey the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. And the spirit of the law, Jesus described that as basically loving God with everything you got, loving your neighbor as yourself. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Against such things there is no law. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 to 7, Paul says this, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is, I am really glad that the Corinthian church does not lack in any spiritual gift. That they were so gifted that all of the gifts of the Spirit were represented in their congregation. Okay? So he's saying, wow, you guys got all the gifts of the Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as the spiritual people, but as the carnal, as the babes in Christ. And he tells us, because of their divisions and their immorality, they were babes in Christ. So you can have all the fruit of the Spirit and still be babes in Christ, be immature Christians. That's why when I started this church in 1988, I felt that the Lord was telling me, look, put the emphasis on the fruit of the Spirit. If the emphasis is on the fruit of the Spirit, and if the Holy Spirit manifests His fruit in the lives of the people, it'll become natural for them to find the supernatural gifts that God has given them. Okay, but you put the focus on the gifts, and it's real easy. You know, you put the focus on the gifts, and we start making celebrities out of ourselves. You know, you walk into the room, people ooh and ah. Oh wow, oh, yeah, there's a guy. He's got this gift or that gift, and you put the emphasis on the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, when's the last time somebody said, man, that guy is just like, he's like a rock star because he's got the peace of the Lord. Whenever you're around him, you feel God's peace. We usually don't even notice the guy. But the fruit of the Spirit is the sign of spiritual maturity. We looked at 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. If you speak with the tongues of angels and of men and have not love, you're a clanging bell. Okay? Using your spiritual gifts without love, you're just wasting everybody's time. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, Jesus is talking about like false teachers, and he says, therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. So the way you know, is this guy a false prophet or a true prophet? It's not by their gifts. Both guys are prophets. Okay? You can get a prophetic gift, a counterfeit prophetic gift from the demonic realm. Okay? So you don't test them by their gifts. You test them by the fruit. Okay? Verses 21 to 23. Not everyone, Jesus says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. These people who profess to be believers. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And you're not going to do the Father's will unless you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? They're like saying, look, Jesus, I'm a true believer. Look at all the miracles. Look at the spiritual gifts that I have. Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The gifts of the Spirit manifest in someone's life. The gifts of the Spirit are not only not a sign of spiritual maturity, it's not even evidence that the person is saved. So why do we have all these heretics on Christian television? Now, there's some good preachers, the David Jeremiahs and the Charles Stanleys. But why do we have all these heretics on there with all these supernatural gifts, apparently? At least they claim they have them. And they don't have the fruit of the Spirit. I hear these guys are asking for, I'll do miracles for you. If you send a $100 donation, I'll guarantee you the miracle will be done. And then they go out and buy a private jet, and two or three mansions. and they're ripping people off. It's the fruit of the Spirit, okay? You know, you get a guy like Franklin Graham, son of Billy Graham and Samaritan's Purse and stuff like that. Yeah, he's a good preacher. I mean, hardly anybody was as good as his dad at preaching, but he's a good preacher. But that's not what what impresses me about the guy. You know, most guys would have done when he was asked by his dad to be his successor. Most guys would have taken Samaritan's Purse, feeding hungry children and leading children to Christ, to the Lord. They'd have said, well, that's not as important as what I'm doing. So he either closed up shop or passed it on to somebody else. So, you know what? I'm too important to be bothered with that anymore. But he knew, Franklin Graham knew he couldn't preach to the big crowds that his dad did as often as his dad did and still do Samaritan's Purse himself. So what he did was he kind of cut back on speaking to the multitude. Now, he still gets out there, but he never gave up on that. And when you hear him talk, when you listen to him, you see the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? And so that's what we should want. Is the fruit of the Spirit manifest in my life? And there's sometimes when I'm thinking, like, you know, I think it is. And our heart's deceitful, so just in case, you know, I'll be praying. But there's sometimes when it's just clearly, you know, anytime you blow your temper, just pick up the Bible, look at Galatians 5, 22, 20, and 23, and then read that and say, okay, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Does that sound like me right now? You know? And depending on the situation, it might still sound like you. It might be overthrowing tables or defending someone's life. But more times than not, you know, Paul tells us, be angry and yet do not sin. There is a righteous anger of God. But James also tells us you know, there is an anger that is not from God. It's the anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. And more times than not, that's the kind of anger that we have. So do you have the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit, that's your spiritual report card. When you're trying to figure out, am I growing in Christ? You know, when I try to figure out, am I growing in Christ, I don't ask, okay, am I speaking to larger crowds? Are there more bodies in the seats at my church? I'm not saying those things are not important. If God called Billy Graham to preach to a billion people, okay, if he only preached to 500 million, he's got to answer for that, okay? But basically what I'm saying is, even somebody like Billy Graham, the late Billy Graham, his report card is the fruit of the Spirit, okay? And so, yes, you want to be all that God calls you to be. I pray that God gives me more opportunities and more people to speak to, and that God gives our church greater impact in our community. I pray that God grows our church, brings in more people. But I also pray that God never gives us more people than we can adequately disciple. If I'm going to sit down and examine myself, it's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what I got to look for. Now, Satan will try to counterfeit these. He does a lot better job counterfeiting the gifts than he does the fruit. But there can be some con artists there. Those wolves in sheep's clothing. But whatever the case, God doesn't want your outward behavior. He wants you. You know, you don't just want to be a hearer of the word. You want to be a doer of the word. But even more important than that is being Christ-like. You know, it's God's goal to conform us fully into the image of his Son. So I'm going to just close with two passages. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know, it's just like you meet some guy or some gal, some Christian guy or Christian gal, and, you know, and you talk to others and you say, you know, I mean, it's probably more common for us to say, man, that guy's a good preacher. or man, that guy's a good teacher. Or man, that guy, he prays for people and they get healed. But you know, how often do we say, yeah, man, that guy, well, that guy's really got the fruit of the Spirit. You know, we just, he's not going to make a rock star out of you. But if the fruit of the Spirit is manifested in your life, it will not make a rock star out of you. It will make a rock star out of Jesus. Okay? It'll bring glory to the one who changed you, not to yourself. And so Romans 12, 1 and 2, it might seem like the context is different from this passage, but it's really not. Okay? It's amazing how much unity there is in God's Word. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you therefore, brethren, because of the mercy of God and salvation that Paul just explained in the first 11 chapters of Romans, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So Paul's saying, your reasonable service is no longer to go to the temple and sacrifice a lamb. That was the reasonable thing to do. You know, when the temple was standing in the Old Testament times, the Jews, you know, God, they say, well, I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve to be saved. I know someday God will send Messiah to rescue me. But until then, what do I do? Oh, God says, take a lamb to the temple and have it sacrificed. Well, now, your reasonable service, now that Jesus has come, temple's still standing when Paul wrote this. He said, your reasonable service is not to go all the way to Jerusalem and offer a sacrifice, but your reasonable service is offered, instead of a dead animal sacrifice, a living human sacrifice, offering your own body as a sacrifice to the Lord. You know, I try to lift weights and I try to stay in shape, and I'm progressively becoming less successful at that. No matter, it seems like I work out harder and get less results than I used to. When I was younger, I think the second law of thermodynamics has kicked in and is really dragging me down there. But when I'm working out, when I'm trying to stay in shape, when I'm eating food, am I really saying, look, I want to nourish my body to do God's will? Is your health important because you want to be comfortable? Or is your health important because you want to be healthy enough to be used to God? The Apostle Paul said, I beat my body. I discipline my body to keep myself in shape so that I can preach the gospel. And this was a guy who was beaten so many times at that point that most of us would have been dead. But your body, is your body a living sacrifice to Jesus? Or is your body just all about you? Okay? Even the way we dress, the way we act. I mean, are you really dressing in a way to bring glory to God, or do you want to bring glory to yourself? Now, don't get me wrong, too. If you're a minister, you need to brush your teeth. You need to use mouthwash. You need to be clean, wash and stuff. Because believe me, those things can be stumbling blocks. Okay, you're trying to witness to people, and God's giving you the gift of evangelism. If you have bad breath, it's going to be harder to lead people to Christ. So I'm not saying, yeah, just don't even care about you. You know, my body's just for the Lord. Well, because your body's for the Lord, it's a temple of the Holy Spirit. You take good care of it. But you represent you. But you recognize I'm taking care of my body, not for me, but for Jesus, because I am property of Jesus. Okay, and so are you offering your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord? If not, you're like an Old Testament Jew who never goes to the temple, never offers animal sacrifices. Verse 2, and he tells us how to do this. And do not be conformed. That means don't be outwardly conformed to the pattern of this world. That's what it means. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, one of the problems I'm facing here at this school, I used to teach, you know, at the conference yesterday, Adam Schillmeyer, the greatest basketball player in the history of our school, was there. And he started an apologetics group at his church, So he's got 35 people, and 20 of them, young people, came to that conference, the apologetics conference in Bellevue yesterday. But he was, as he introduced me to everybody, he was telling them, and he was having them watching my videos, so they were already learning from my teaching before they got a chance to meet me. But he said, this guy was my teacher since I was in seventh grade. Okay? Well, now I don't get students until 10th grade. And now I'm finding out an awful lot of my students, they live in Christian homes. They go to Christian youth group, which sometimes is just fun and games. There's some good Christian youth groups out there. You find one, let me know. They're hard to find. They go to Christian church. They're in a Christian family. They go to Christian youth group. And they come into my class, 10th grade, and I realize they get their moral views from social media. See, they're being conformed outwardly to the pattern of the world. And God says that we should not do that. Don't say, well, I want to get my moral views and see how should I then live. Let me go watch CNN. No, that's you go to the Word for it. Don't be outwardly conformed to this world, but be inwardly transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. By the way, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for all believers, that's, you don't need your mind renewed to know that. That's plastered all over the Scriptures. So what is he talking about, that good and acceptable, perfect will of God? I think he's talking about the specific good and perfect and acceptable will of God for you. God's specific will in your life. And if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to renew your mind through the fruit of the Spirit, if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to renew your mind, you're not going to be in God's perfect, specific will for your life. Okay? And so, you know, if you just love God or anything you got, and you study His Word, wake up in the morning and devotional reading of God's Word, and wake up in the morning in prayer, and pray without ceasing through the day, and allow the Holy Spirit to fill you, it's going to become natural for you to walk in the supernatural, and you're going to reach that point where, without even realizing it, you're going to have divine encounter after divine encounter after divine encounter. And you're going to find that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life. And then God's going to change your desires. Delight yourself in the Lord. Make the Lord your greatest joy. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. You make God your greatest joy. That's Psalm 37:4, Psalm of David. Make the Lord your greatest joy, and God will change your desires. You'll begin to desire what God desires for you. Now, if you continue in sin and rebellion against God, I don't even want to know what you desire, because that's going to be out of God's will. And so we got to be inwardly transformed by the renewing of our minds. What does God want to change your mind into? God wants your mind to be renewed. Okay? See, the thing is Paul says in Romans 8, when you accept Christ, you have a new mindset. A new worldview. Now you're no longer trying to live for yourself. Now you're trying to live for Jesus. However, he still says later on in chapter 12, your mind still needs to be renewed. So in other words, once you accept Jesus as your Savior, now you live for Jesus, not for yourself. You have a new mindset, a new worldview. You're sold out to Jesus. However, you still bring with you the conclusions from the old worldview. And you need to exchange those falsehoods for the truths from God's Word and have your mind renewed by the study of God's Word, prayer, and the power of the Holy Spirit bearing His fruit in your life. Final passage, Philippians 2, 1 to 11. So what is the mind of Christ? If we're going to have our minds renewed, what is that final goal? And the renewing of our minds, it's going to go on until Jesus comes back. God's not going to be finished with us until we see Jesus face to face. So Philippians 2, 1 to 11, Paul talks about right here the fruit of the Spirit. Start at verse 1. Therefore, Philippians 2, 1 to 11, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, and if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, make my joy complete, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. See, what he's saying is, Paul's saying, I want you Philippian Christians to be united. Be of one spirit, be of one mind. So God wants us to be united. By the way, we can't be united if we have different minds. You can't have different agendas and be united. You've got to have the same agenda. So what is the mind? What is the agenda that God wants us to have? Verse 3, let nothing be done for selfish ambition or conceit. So you don't come here with your own selfish agenda. But in lowliness of mind, with humility, let each esteem others better than himself. Okay, remember the formula is kind of corny, but it's true. The formula for having joy, Jesus first, others second, yourself third. Okay, loving God with everything you got, loving your neighbor as yourself. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, humility. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. So this is what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. Okay? Well, how does this come down? Well, he gives us the ultimate example of humility and putting the needs of others before his own in the Lord Jesus. Okay? God the Son who became a man. Verse 5, let this mind, some will say this attitude, but let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know what God wants your mind to be renewed into? And if we're not moving in that direction, we will not have unity. God's word says over and over again, God wants us to have the mind of Christ. So Paul can say, have this mind in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. So when God renews the mind of Phil Fernandez, he wants Phil Fernandez to go out, like John the Baptist said, I must decrease, but he must increase, and wants the mind of Christ to come in. And that's not going to happen without prayer, devotional study of God's word, and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And now here's the example that Jesus set for us. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So even though he existed in nature as God and continues to exist in nature as God, that's present, active, indicative there, who being in the form of God, even though he continues to be God, he made himself of no reputation. It's kind of like, it's like in the Song of Solomon. Solomon's visiting this lady, falling in love with this lady, but he's disguised as a shepherd. Okay? Here God becomes a man. He looks like a regular guy. Okay? Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Did Jesus do that for himself? Did Jesus say, you know what? Let's face it, it gets a little cold in here. So then we hope the heat kicks on. Then the heat kicks on, and then we can't hear the preacher. Okay? Was it maybe too cold up in heaven? And Jesus said, man, I'm not comfortable here. I'm going to go to earth to meet my needs. I need warmth or something. No. Jesus had everything you could want more. And then he's God. He's being worshipped by myriads upon myriads of angels. He's being worshipped in heaven. Jesus didn't come to earth to fulfill some need that he had. Okay? He came to earth because we were sinners who needed to be saved. Jesus didn't come to earth for his own needs. He came to earth for our needs. And then that being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Now, therefore, God also highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, that's the name above every name, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, by that, Paul means that Jesus Christ is Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the glory of God the Father. When you worship Jesus and bow before Jesus, you're not worshiping Jesus instead of God the Father. You know, when you worship one of the members of the Trinity, all three members of the Trinity, all three persons of the Trinity are being glorified. But basically, Paul says, allow, rather than conforming to the pattern of this world, allow the Holy Spirit to renew your mind so that you can put on the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ will put God first, others second, and ourselves third. And so, if we want the fruit of the Spirit, if we want the mind of Christ, then we just got to allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in our lives. So that's the fruit of the Spirit. I'd keep a list of it in your Bible or memorize Galatians 5, 22, 23, or put it on your refrigerator door. It's the place most likely to find me in my house. Is the fruit of the Spirit being manifest in your life? Because if it's not, you need to get on your face before God. If it is, then it comes back to power. Not the world's view of power, but the most powerful thing that is going on this planet right now is that Spirit-filled human beings, those who are saved, Spirit-filled human beings are manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, and that will change other lives and lead people to Christ. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just...
Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now, we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. It's a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you. God bless.